Are we saved by works? Well, most folks that you ask that question to will say, absolutely not. We are not saved by works. We're not saved by works, they say, in any sense. There are faulty conclusions reached because of that conclusion. But I want to examine some passages of Scripture this morning that teach that we are not saved by works. I want to look at them in the context. I want to see if they mean what many people think they mean. We'll also be looking at a passage that says we are saved by works. When you look at the Scripture, the answer to the question that you see on the screen, are we saved by works, can be answered both no and yes, depending upon the sense in which you're using the term works. That makes all the difference in the world. How is the term being used in the passage? So, let's emphasize this point at the beginning. We cannot be saved without obeying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith. If you do not obey Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Let's begin with that. Thank you for being here this morning. We appreciate it very much. We have several who are visiting. We thank you. And if you have any questions about what you hear taught or see practiced, I'd be glad to sit down with you myself. You may not want to sit down with me right now. I may still be a little germy, but give me some time to get over that, and I'll be glad to sit down with you and study with you from the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, we are not saved by works. For we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved by works, as the term is being used in that passage. In Romans chapter 4, in verses 2 through 4, Paul speaks of Abraham, saying that Abraham was not justified by works. And he goes on and he says that we are not justified by works. And Abraham had nothing to boast of. Again, we are not justified by works, as the term is being used in that passage. Those kind of works do not save anybody. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 6, if it is of works, then it is no longer of grace. Okay? And I'll say again, the word works is being used there does not save you. We don't fit. We can't be saved by those works. Titus chapter 3, in verses 3 through 5, the passage that Michael read a little bit ago. Works of righteousness which we have done. We are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. In that context, I think it's very important that we see how the term is being used there again, what's being talked about, the object of those works. We'll look at that in just a moment. These are passages that many people use to try to justify a false position. John MacArthur, someone that I quote occasionally, he's got some really good material out there, by the way, on some things. Boy, he really takes to task these church movements that are filled with all the fluff and all the entertainment and fun. He's got some excellent material on that. But when it comes to theology, he misses the mark due to his Calvinistic thinking. But he says, we're not saved by the water. That's not going to save you. By grace are you saved through what? Faith. That not of yourself, not of works, not of works. I have to confess that you can be saved and not be baptized, but you're in a condition of disobedience. Now, I want to say that Mr. MacArthur has misunderstood the passage that he's referencing. Okay? I do not believe baptism fits in that category of works at all. And we'll find that out here in just a few moments. He goes on, he says, baptism produces nothing but blessing. Nothing but the joy and the reward of obedience. Nothing but the affirmation of God to an obedient child. It doesn't save you. It doesn't make you holier than somebody else. It just brings you the blessing of obedience. That's what it does. That's not what the Bible says it does. Certainly the Bible says that it brings us the blessing of obedience. And what blessing is that? The blessing of the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38. The blessing of entering in to God's family, becoming a child of God. Galatians 3:26 and 27. The blessing of having our sins cut away by God, Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. The blessing of having our sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. The blessing of salvation, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Baptism doth also now save us. But this is a common perception that many people have, and I suggest to you that it is due to the fact that they misunderstand how the term works is being used in the passages that they reference, and that's going to be the purpose of this lesson. This lesson is the consequence of a request, and sometimes coincidentally, things happen over the course of the week that makes you kind of scratch your head and wonder what's going on. But a couple of weeks ago, there was this request about this sermon, and then there was two questions from email from people who live in Arkansas, but both away from us. And then I had this other question that was asked of me by text message. And so, all four questions, all in 1 week. So let's think about this. Baptism is a work, therefore baptism is not essential for salvation. That is the argument that is also often made. But I'll submit to you that, first of all, that the argument is based upon a faulty premise. Baptism is not a work that fits in the class of any of the passages that we've already listed in dealing with works. It is the consequence of a faulty premise. Secondly, the failure to include and properly discern the evidence of the passages, the context, etc., and the failure to properly apply the correct use of the terms involved. They take a definition of the term works. In fact, they define the word works as anything you do. And that's just not the case. We'll look at that in just a moment. But you know, there is another passage that we need to think about before we move further. James chapter 2, verse 14. James asked this question: if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Well, the answer is no. That is a rhetorical question that James is asking. And he goes on and he demonstrates that. In verse 17, he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That means it's worthless, it's useless, it's not effective. Faith without works, James says, is dead. In verse 24, he says, you see then that a man is justified. That word justified there has the idea of made righteous. Justified or made righteous by works. James says that a man is justified or made righteous by works. And not by faith only. Now, Martin Luther wanted to throw James, the whole book of James, out of the Bible, because he saw this as a blatant contradiction of the teachings of Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 11, and Titus chapter 3. He saw this passage as a contradiction. Well, when you think about contradictions, and it is true that a thing cannot be both this and that at the same time, in the same sense, for the same object. That is true. A thing cannot both be and not be for the same object. Well, the same object is in some of these passages. For example, Romans chapter 4, I think we're dealing with the same object that James is dealing with in James chapter 2. That is the object of justification. I think he's dealing with the same object. Paul is talking about being justified. James is talking about being justified. Talking about man's justification before God at the same time. Paul is not talking about Abraham's initial justification. Neither is James. But they're both talking about the fact that a man, in order to be justified before God, must be one who has faith and obedience. In the same sense, I want to submit to you that Paul uses the term works in a different sense than James. And therefore, there can be no contradiction. Paul is talking about one kind of works. James is talking about another kind of works. And we'll see that. Paul is talking about a different kind of works in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, than James is. We'll see that. The Bible uses the term works in different ways. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul specifically mentions the works of the law. That is, things that God commanded through Moses. Romans 3:28 and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18, along with Romans 4, Galatians 2 and verse 18, also Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. Works of merit, Romans 11 and verse 6, grace, works. If it is of grace, it is no longer of works. If it is of works, it is no longer of grace. Okay, so those are antithetical to each other. They are antonyms. Grace is unmerited favor. Therefore, to properly define works, it would be what? Merited favor. Okay? That's how the term is being used in that passage. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 as well. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, works of our own righteousness. That is, the righteousness that is accomplished by working, that is not the motive or the reason God did what He did in offering salvation. It wasn't because man was so good. And works of God, in John 6 and verse 28, the works of God's righteousness, Acts 10 and verse 35, and works of faith, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, and James 2, verses 14 through 26. There's works of faith. Works of the law of Moses in Romans 4. Works of faith, James 2, 14 through 26. Different class of works. And then good works. Okay, let's move on. Let's look at these passages a little closer. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By grace you have been saved." Grace. That word grace means, again, unmerited favor. God is not under obligation to anybody. God is not under obligation to you or me. In Romans 3 and verse 23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God is not under obligation to save any of us. If we got what we deserved, we would all be in hell for eternity. God is not under obligation to save you. But it is by His unmerited favor that He has extended salvation. Romans 3:24. In Matthew chapter 18 and verses 23 through 35, we have there a parable by Jesus. And if you will turn there real quick, I want to make a point here. In chapter 18 and verse 23 of Matthew, we read, Then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. Okay? Who was the one under obligation here? It was the servant that owed his master. The master was not under obligation to wipe away or cancel that debt. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if banks were under the obligation to cancel your debt if you went to them and just said, please, would you forgive me my debt? So they were under obligation to debt, so they just wiped out your debt. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Are they under obligation to do that? But what if they did? What if they just called you on the phone one day and said, because of your request, I have wiped away your debt. That would be an act of grace. Not because you deserve it. In Luke 17 and verse 10, when we have done all that we are commanded to do, we are still to say what? We are unprofitable servants. We are God's creatures, His creation. God is not under obligation to us when we violate His will to save us. But God's love is certainly unmerited. Would anybody argue with that? Would we say that God owes us His love? Or when we talk about the means of salvation provided in Jesus Christ, that God owed us that? God, we deserve Jesus coming here for us. Nobody would say that. Or would we say that every spiritual blessing that I receive from God, I deserve? Well, you can't say that. The idea of grace, the unmerited favor of God. Friend, the gift of salvation is by grace. It is the unmerited favor of God that He has bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. And I'll submit to you, friend, that there is nothing that you can do to deserve that. Now, are there things that we are to do, that we must do, in order to receive that grace? Titus chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God's grace is extended to everybody. Anyone could access it, who will humble themselves and submit to the conditions that God has presented. God's grace is extended. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, Paul speaks there of the Corinthians, and he's hoping that they had not received the grace of God in vain. They received it. How did they receive it? Well, they had met the conditions of pardon. In verse 2, today is the day of salvation. We must respond to God's grace. We must receive it the way that God has told us to receive it. Receiving God's grace is conditional. If it were unconditional, one of two things would be true. Either God is, as the Calvinists teach, that God is a respecter of persons, that He looked down through the annals of time and He chose the ones that would be saved, gave them the gift of salvation, and brought everyone else into this world with the express purpose, with the determined foreknowledge of his will, to condemn them to hell for all eternity. And it is unconditionally received by those whom God chose. There is nothing that person could do. There was nothing at all. Now that's Calvinism, and that's blatantly error. Or the universalist idea that God's grace being extended to everybody, therefore everybody will be saved. Now, friend, we know that both of those positions, according to Scripture, is false. They're both false. So, conditional election, conditional salvation. The question is, what are those conditions? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says we're saved by grace. Salvation is the gift of God which no man deserves. We're all sinners. We all deserve hell. It is received, though, the gift of salvation is received through faith. That is our faith. Robertson Word Pictures makes an excellent point on this passage in emphasizing the fact this is not the gift. Faith is not the gift of this passage. Faith is our response to what God has done by our own choice. We, by faith, accept what God has provided. salvation is received. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it is impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Salvation is received through the means of our faith. Now, salvation is by grace. Okay? Salvation is not of us. It is not of me. I am not the originator or the cause of salvation for any man, including myself. God is. God is the cause. God is the originator of salvation. Salvation is not of us. It is not, salvation is not of works. That is, salvation is not earned through our own merit. It is not deserved because of our goodness. Salvation is not of us. The grace of God is not extended because we are so wonderful, that because we're perfect in the sight of God. Far from it. We are all sinners and we are all separated from Him. Salvation, in this sense, is not of works. It is not merited. It is not deserved. Therefore, He says, no man can boast. Now see, the works here are works by which we could boast. Now what does that word boast mean? That means that we could stand before God and we could say, God, You owe me because of how wonderful and how perfect I've been. You owe me salvation. You owe me heaven. Now, who in the world could say that? But listen, if salvation was because of my deserving, I could say that. But it's not, is it? Nobody deserves salvation. Nobody deserves the gift of Christ. Abraham couldn't boast. Abraham was a great man, but he was also a sinner. And he couldn't boast. He couldn't say, God, You owe me salvation. You owe me all these promises that You've given to me because I'm a perfect, great man. Abraham couldn't do that. No one can. So, salvation is not from us. It's not of us. It is not due to our deserving it. That's all Paul's saying here. That is all that Paul is saying here. This passage is not nullifying the need to meet conditions that God has set forth. For example, listen. Okay, Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6. God looks down at this world, and it's so corrupt, He decides He's going to destroy it. But He sees Noah, a righteous man. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God instructs Noah to build an ark. Noah did just what God said for him to do. He built it, just like God said. Noah got into that ark with his family, seven family members. They got into that ark and they were saved. My friend, I want to submit to you, Noah was saved by grace through faith, and that not of himself. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest he should boast. Did he have to do something? Yeah, he did. But he was saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he trusted God. You look at Hebrews chapter 11. Noah believed God, and therefore he moved by godly fear, preparing the ark. He was saved by faith. He was saved by grace through faith, and that not of himself. The very fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord indicates that Noah too was a sinner. But Noah found grace. What about the walls of Jericho? The walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith. Joshua 6 and verse 2, God says to Joshua, I have given the city of Jericho into your hand with its noblemen, its mighty princes. I have given the city into your hand. There's the gift. I've given. Later in the chapter it says the same thing. The city that God has given to you. Here's grace extended to the children of Israel. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, we see that the walls of Jericho fell by faith. The walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith. That not of themselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any of them should boast. Friend, who knocked those walls down? Who knocked the walls down? God did. What did the children of Israel do? Oh, they marched around the city for 6 days. On the seventh day, marched around it 7 times. And after that, the priest blew the trumpets and the people shouted. Then the walls fell down. But the people obeyed what God said. Their obedience didn't nullify the grace of God. It simply brought the grace of God into effect for them. God knocked the walls down. Naaman was healed by grace through faith. Naaman was told to go and dip 7 times in the muddy river Jordan. He got angry at first about that. But Naaman was healed by grace through faith too. I'll submit that to you. But he had to do what God said. And by doing what God said, Naaman couldn't come up out of the water after he had dipped 7 times and say, God, you owed that to me. He couldn't do that. Just like the Israelites couldn't say, God, you owed knocking those walls down to us. Just like Noah couldn't have said, God, you owed saving me from this corrupt world. Nobody could have done that. Obedience by faith does not nullify God's grace. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul is not talking about obeying the gospel. He's talking about the source and the merit of salvation. We didn't do it. It's not of us. It's not because we deserve it. Now, another passage in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Sinners. All of them, sinners. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared toward whom? Sinners. Man. Sinners. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. No, they were sinners. They were lost. Go back and read that again. What were they? They were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. No, it wasn't because of the works of righteousness that they had done. They were all sinners. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not because of the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. They needed mercy. If God had given them what they deserved, they would all have been in hell just like everybody else if He gave them what we deserve. But according to His mercy, He saved us. We were all sinners. We weren't righteous. And God sending His Son to this earth to die on the cross for us, we didn't deserve it. We were all sinners. Lost. But He saved us. According to His mercy, He saved us. Through! Oh, now this is an important passage, part of the passage, through something. He saved us through something. Through what? The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I wonder what that washing of regeneration there has reference to. You ever studied that? The washing of regeneration. Compare that to John 3 in verses 3 through 5. Being born of water and the Spirit. Or Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Okay? Being sanctified by the washing of water by the Word. Or Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it's verse 26. the washing of water and the purification of the conscience. Or 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That has reference to baptism. Every reputable scholar makes that point, with the exception of maybe one or two, and thus I would not call them really reputable. Salvation, God's kindness, God's love. God has provided salvation through Christ. He has offered salvation in what He has accomplished in Jesus, His Son. Due to His love and His kindness. Not due to our works. Not because we are so good. Not because we deserve it. God's provision of salvation was not due to works of righteousness which we have done. My friend, that's the truth of the passage. That's what it's saying. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's your cross reference to that. Jesus did not die for us because we were righteous, because we deserved it. Friend, listen. If we were righteous, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. We would have deserved salvation. And that's the whole point. We don't. Salvation is provided by God's mercy. God saves us through the means of baptism and His Spirit. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. Being buried with Him in baptism. What takes place when we're baptized? Verse 11 talks about the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision that is made without hands. That is, it is a spiritual circumcision. It's something that God does. It is something that God does, a spiritual act. What is that act? It's the cutting away of our sins. Okay? When does that cutting away come to pass? When does it occur? When we're baptized, when we're buried with Christ in His death. That's when God cuts away the sins of our flesh. God saves through the means of baptism. God has chosen to use means. This is an act of submission. This is not an act of arrogant boasting where we can go and say, God, I've been baptized, now You owe me something. No. It is an act of humble submission to God's Word. The basis of salvation, God's universal love, kindness, and mercy, are not of works, are they? The basis of salvation is not of works. It is not by works, not ours. The provision of salvation, the gracious gift of God's Son in the gospel, is not by works. But now, if you want to define works as James does in James chapter 2, meeting the conditions of salvation, of the gospel, then yes, we are saved by works. Those words. We submit to the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our part in God's plan of salvation. Now, let's move on and think a little bit about Romans 4. We studied this not too long ago in our Sunday evening series on the book of Romans. And if you have any further questions and would like to study this further, you can get on the internet and you can download it and listen to it. Download the PowerPoint charts from that particular lesson and look over them, or you can talk to me about it. I can also give you a CD of it and provide the material for you. But Romans 4, verses 1 through 8, I'm just going to simplify this and tell you. All this passage is saying is that Abraham was not righteous because he never sinned. Abraham was not righteous because he perfectly kept the law. No, Abraham was a sinner, and he was counted righteous because of his faith. That's all the passage is saying. Abraham didn't deserve to be justified. Abraham was justified by grace just like everybody else. Abraham, it says in verse 1, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." So the works there that Paul is talking about are works whereby Abraham could boast and say, "God, you owed me." We know that's not the case. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, listen, here's the implication of that verse. Abraham wasn't justified on his own merit. No, he had to be counted as righteous. Why? Because in and of himself, he wasn't. So God had to count him as righteous. And how did he do that? Through Abraham's faith. Through Abraham's faith. Verse 5, he goes on, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Now, some may want to define that term work as anything we do. That's not the way the term is being used here at all. The term work here has a very specific definition. And that is the perfect keeping of God's law. That's what he's talking about. Now think about this. "But to him who does not work," that is, keeps the law of God perfectly. Okay, what is he then at that point? He's sinned, hasn't he? If he hasn't kept the law of God perfectly, he is a sinner. "But believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted or reckoned as righteous." As righteousness or for righteousness. So, what is being said here is that him that does not keep God's law perfectly has sinned, but believes on him, God will justify him through his faith. Now, let's say that this word means anything we do. Okay? Let's say that this word means obedience to the gospel, and plug that in. "But to him who does not obey the gospel, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So, don't obey the gospel. Now listen to verse 6 if you want to keep that, be consistent. "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from obedience to the gospel. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin." So you're more blessed if you don't obey than if you do. That's ridiculous, isn't it? But you see, the blessed man is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven. That is, and by the way, if you have your Bible, you may want to highlight this and put a note here. Lawless deeds is the opposite of works. Okay? A person who keeps the law perfectly is the one who works. Nobody's done that. Everyone falls into the other category. That is, those whose lawless deeds have to be forgiven. There's your contrast in the passage. The law justified only the sinless. Galatians 3, 10 through 12. God justifies the sinner by grace through faith. Now, the contrast of systems is what's being talked about in this context, by the way. Works. The law. What does law require? Law requires perfection. Law requires and does not provide any mercy. And Paul is talking about that in Galatians 3, 27 and 28. A man cannot be justified by law, but by the grace of God, he has provided his Son, Jesus Christ. You go back up to chapter 3 and verse 24, and then verse 28. No, but we're under the law of faith. We have two laws, the law of Moses and the law of faith, being discussed in the context. A contrast of systems. By grace through faith, that is not merited due to perfect law keeping. That's how Paul is using the term. And obedience, however, is stressed throughout the book of the Romans. In fact, you could take that word righteousness in Romans chapter 4 and understand it's also found in Romans 16, verses 16 through 18, and where Paul says, obedience unto righteousness. Did he mean it? Did he mean it when he said that when we obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered, we are then made free from our sin? when he talks about being obedient to righteousness or justification, did he mean it? Paul stresses throughout the book of Romans. In fact, right there in Romans chapter 4, look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. What does the apostle say regarding Abraham? Let's ask this question, because Abraham is the focus of the context. Abraham is the one that was justified not by works but by faith. Let's look at verse 12. Notice what it says. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham. Walk in the steps of faith. Walk in the steps of faith. That doesn't sound like faith only to me. That's faith that works. Walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. What kind of faith did Abraham have? My friend, that's the kind of faith that will save you. No other kind will do. The kind of faith that Abraham had. When Abraham was told to do something, he did it. He believed God, and he obeyed God. He wasn't justified because he was sinless. He was justified because he trusted God and did what God said. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, very clearly, very plainly, this passage teaches that salvation is either merited or it is unmerited. It can't be both. It's one of the two. Salvation is unmerited. It is not merited. The word works here should be defined. In fact, you could plug that in. And if by grace, then it's no longer of merit. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of merit, it is no longer of grace or unmerited favor. Very simple, really. But people really use this passage and try to cloud the issue. The gospel is not a system of merit, but of forgiveness. Now, let's conclude by looking at James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Faith that saves is the faith that obeys. It is the faith that is active. It is the faith that is submissive. Faith that saves is a faith that obeys. Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without obedience is dead. It's worthless. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. My friend, the kind of faith that many people think will save them is the same kind of faith the devils have. And it didn't save them. What's the difference? The demons didn't obey God. They refused to obey God. They believe, but they didn't obey. My friend, do you have faith like demons? But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Genesis 22:16-19. Here's Abraham again. James is appealing to him this time. Paul earlier, James is now appealing to Abraham. What kind of faith did Abraham have? When God told him to take his son, his only son, and go and sacrifice him, the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, that Abraham got up early in the morning after God had told him to do that. You go on through the text. Abraham got up early in the morning and he went to do what God told him to do. You read the corresponding passage in Hebrews about this text. Abraham believed, even if he went ahead with it and killed his son, that God would raise him from the dead. because God had made a promise through that son. This is great faith demonstrated by Abraham. He did what God said, even though it didn't make sense. But he trusted God enough, knowing that he'd made a promise through the son that he was going to do it. Do you see then that faith was working together with his works? What kind of faith did Abraham have? My friend, that's the same kind of faith that Paul's dealing with in Romans chapter 4, where Abraham was justified by faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this is the same passage that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He wasn't accounted righteous because he was sinless. And he sure wasn't accounted righteous because he had faith only. No, he was accounted righteous because he was a man who trusted God that no matter what God said, he was willing to do it. And he did. And he was called a friend of God. Some expositors make the argument that this passage is dealing with Abraham's justification before men and not before God. And that's the difference between James 2 and Romans 4. Friend, this is talking about he was called a friend of what? God. And you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. Likewise, Rahab the harlot was also justified by works when she received the messenger sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith that can't save is inactive, unfruitful, disobedient, incomplete, and dead. The faith that saves is an active, fruitful, obedient, complete, alive faith. Which kind of faith do you have? Do you have faith like Abraham? Both of these passages are dealing with Abraham, Romans 4, James 2. They both mention many of the same things. Justification, being counted for righteousness, being fulfilled, and Genesis 15:6, and being strong and perfect. But one passage says not by works, the other passage says by works. So clearly, the word works is being used in two different senses. Why is it that so many people fail to understand the difference, or the distinction between the way in which terms are used? My friend, God's universal kindness, His love, His mercy is not of works. The Bible clearly teaches that. So the basis of our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're God's workmanship. The provision of salvation is not of works. God did not send His only begotten Son to this world because we're so righteous, so good, and so holy. No, He sent Jesus because we were sinners, and it was by His love and His grace and His mercy that He wanted to extend salvation to us. But what about the conditions? The works of salvation that we are to engage in: faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and faithfulness. Friend, what would Abraham have done if he'd lived in our day? Would he have been like these faith-only teachers and say, no, there's nothing you have to do? Or would he have recognized, said, I believe God. I'm going to do what God says. My friend, the Bible teaches very clearly that there are things we must do. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Here you have several conversions in the book of Acts. Baptism is mentioned in every one of them. Why is it that that's the one thing that so many today say is not necessary? Why do they try to get away from it? Why do they try to deny it? My friend, if you're here this morning, you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You need to. You need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be raised to walk in newness of life. Be saved. By faith, it's all made possible. Because of what God's done for you, because of what God has provided. But you must act. You must submit. If you don't, my friend, you're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. Like those demons. The demons who refuse to obey God. We can help you anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?